Very serious question. I was baptized last January 1st, Matthew 28:19, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good friend of mine in my TV show got baptized this week only in the name of Jesus Christ. My center has always been belief that I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ and in Him and Him alone. No. I came here today because I'm a learner and I need to learn more. I didn't know you were going to end on binitarianism. Is that correct? New term. So on both of them? Now learn term. No. I am also here at my pastor and friend of 30 odd years. He has been a pastor for 24 years. And I carry him because I want to make sure in my youthful exuberance and my infancy in the word, I want to make sure that I am on the center that is Jesus Christ. Question. I want you to clarify if you are refuting or you have refuted clearly, categorically, without question, the idea that the Holy Spirit is personal.
Represents the mind of the Father and the Son, the essence of the Father and the Son, but is not a third person.
So when I pray and I say Spirit of the Living God, erroneous beginning, erroneous.
Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you must pray to the Spirit. You are praying to the Father and you're praying to the Son, whose existence is defined by the Spirit. So understand this. It's not going to be so difficult for you to deal with experientially. It won't change much. What it would mean is that, so let me ask you, when you think of heaven, do you think of three persons there? You have thought about it.
Yeah, like, yeah.
How you envision him?
I think of a being.
The Father, the Son at the right hand. Do you envision?
I think of a being because I'm a performer and I perform different impersonalities. I impersonate Ian Boyne.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yes,
I impersonate
Bunty
Killer. Yeah. I impersonate Bob Marley. Yeah. I impersonate Adam, but Bunty I am
Killer.
Still
yes.
IT.
Yes.
It's a different personality, different characteristics of the same being, yes, that is me. And you gave some good, solid examples of personification and distinguish those,
yes,
from the personal characteristics of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And I was with you, and then towards the end, I'm a little confused. I want to know if I should walk away today believing only Father, Son as personhood.
That's right. That is the position I'm on. Only Father and Son as personhood. That is correct. And so my challenge with you, you'll walk away. My challenge. If you walk away disagreeing, I want you to think about this. If you walk away, think, when Boyne has come up with this idea, it's only Father and the Son. How can I disprove it? Where can I find a text that shows me that the Spirit is distinct, or, you know, separate is not the word I want to use theologically, but to get it across, from the Father and the Son? Because I've shown you some parallels where the Spirit, some passages say the Spirit did this, other passages say it's Jesus or God. So it seems to show that the Spirit is intertwined with the Father and the Son. So for you now, you have to leave and say, well, why this is new to me? You now have to go back as a young Christian to say, yeah, your pastor has been here 30, 40 years. But he could also be wrong. You have to do your study now as a new Christian.
Because you could also be wrong too.
I could also be wrong.
Okay.
So I am open. So I could also be wrong. So your pastor of 40 years could give me something this evening. Or Peter Spute could give me something. I said, boy, you know, I never thought about that. I'm going to have to go back to the drawing board. I'm willing to do that. So I'm waiting for that. Because I want the truth. So I would say to you as a new Christian, I think, to go and do your studies now. Do your Bible study to find the third person. Because we see we are trying to find two and can't find him. Absent. Absent in the greetings. Absent when they're looking at heaven. We can't find him. I give you this assignment, you know, to go do the research to find him.
So as I walk off, Matthew 28:19. I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's why I baptized the same too.
That's why I make sure.
The Bible reveals God. The Bible reveals God. Listen to this very important thing. The Bible reveals God as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Bible reveals God as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is not a third person. The Holy Spirit is the essence of the Father and the Son. So we baptize with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost just like that. And we don't believe in Trinity. So you have a triadic formula, but not Trinitarian as defined. Because the Trinitarians are the three are persons.
Yes.
But there are, the Bible talk about the tree, but not about the Spirit as a person. So go and do that. Go and do research.
You just refute Schofield.
Schofield wrong about other things. Schofield wrong about dispensation.
No,
yeah, man, Schofield wrong about other things. A lot of them wrong about other things. That's why I think you find that church. A lot of what you have been taught, unfortunately, wrong. That's what my research show. So you're young in the Christian thing. We're glad to have you in the Christian thing. We're glad to have people like, prominent people like you in the Christian field.
Yeah.
But you walk, just start.
Thank
and
you
it's for you now to do your study. And I'm really glad to be interested enough. And you take off the time for really come listen to another perspective.
Yeah.
Let's pick him up.
Thank you very much.
All right. So many of my friends are here today.
Good afternoon. Yes. 1, 2, good afternoon. You know, like my brother, when I first got baptized, I was baptized in Jesus only.
Oh.
But when I learned about the Sabbath and other things, I had to reject certain things from the Pentecostal church, and I became a Seventh-day Adventist. I am still a Seventh-day Adventist, being a part of the organization.
Yeah.
But above all, I'm a Christian. In spite of what definition they want to tell you, to be a Christian is.
Yes.
I am a Christian because I'm a follower of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Mr. Bowen.
Yes, sir.
I want to say something publicly. And I want to say it so your members can hear it. You know, if I am not yet a member of your church.
Yes.
You are partially responsible.
yes, sir. I'm going to be embarrassed.
Because they have disclosed some things to you and I'm still waiting. I don't know if you remember. I know you're a busy man.
Yes.
But I also want to say this. I've been wanting to come here for a while now, and every time I'm to come, something happens.
Yes.
But some weeks ago, I stood up in my church, not a physical stand, but standing up for my belief.
Yes.
And I declared to my church, now I didn't want to cause a conflict, but I told them what concerning the Trinity.
Yes.
I declare that I did not believe in the Trinity.
Oh.
And some people took offense, but when I look on my soul salvation, my salvation no rest on no pastor,
yes.
No man, no pope, but my conscience, as the Apostle Paul said.
Yes.
My conscience must set me free. I sat here today and I listened to you. And you know, you cannot learn secret things of God, you know, without respect and humility. In spite of your studying what you want to do, unless you have respect and humility and willing to question what you believe, put your belief on a trial and question it,
yes.
You will never find truth.
Yes, yes.
Jesus said, when he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He also said, the Father will send the Spirit. And as you rightly said, the Bible said that Christ and the Father abide with us. You understand? Christ is still here with us.
John 14.
How can Christ still be here with us? The Father still be here with us. He's in the person of their presence.
Presence of your
which is the Holy Spirit, but not a distinct person.
That's right.
And when I was around there, I had so much thing that I wanted to say.
But
no on the mic, I can't remember some of it.
Come on,
but above all,
yes,
I want to tell you this. I'm not saying this to make you feel good or nobody feel good. You understand? I am still searching.
Yeah.
I am still studying. And brethren, make I tell you something. Seriously. Seriously. I came here today.
Yeah.
Didn't know about this meeting.
Oh.
Didn't know nothing about it.
I see.
Nothing.
Uh-huh.
As I said,
the Holy Spirit sent
wait,
you.
Wait, as I said, wait.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit sent you, man.
As I said, I've been wanting to come here for a while.
Okay.
And every time I'm to come, something happens.
The Spirit sent you the right time.
I stood up in my church, and I declared I didn't believe in the Trinity. Right?
Trinity, yes.
That's not much long ago. You saw that just as I stood up in my church, I made a declaration. Here comes our quarterly. What the quarterly is about?
Is that this quarterly?
The Trinity and it.
Oh, I didn't know the Trinity is about Trinity. Oh.
And it's what the Adventist studying right now.
Is that so?
And I've been wrestling.
Oh.
Seriously. Even though I don't say I don't believe in the Trinity, I've still been wrestling.
Yes.
But I've listened to all my pastors, my conference president and everybody.
Yes.
And I have weighed them on the balance and still finding to be wanted.
Yes.
And if any one of them was here today,
mm-hmm.
I can truly tell you, if they reject what I heard today,
thank you.
Not from you,
yes, from the Word,
but from the Word of God,
yes.
They would be rejecting truth. God bless you.
Thank you very much, sir. Thank you for that endorsement. Just going to remind those who are asking the questions to keep the comments brief so that everybody can get a chance.
Yes,
sir, go ahead.
Good evening, Pastor Brian.
Good.
I must tell you, it's the first I've actually been to a presentation from a Christian perspective that had me all this while.
Oh, thank you.
Most of my friends, in terms of studying mathematics, I realize you spoke about the whole matter of binary and triads, which we would have been familiar with.
Yes.
My question to you is, I believe in Jesus Christ, I must tell you that I believe in Jesus Christ. If there's any doctrine that's going to come to me, I'm going to look at what Christ says about it before I proceed. And I did look at John 14 when he mentioned that he will pray the Father.
Yes.
I've never really seen Christ praying like that. And why would he say he's going to send another comforter? If he's speaking about praying about himself or sending back himself, I'm going to go and check that out because what you have presented has caused me to look at that. Why would he have said that I'm going to pray the Father? I've never really seen him pray like that if he's our mediator. But back to the question of numbers and why we tend to trust mathematics more than preachers or believers, and I'll give you the Bible itself. When Christ was born, it was the mathematicians who found him first. The study of the stars.
Yeah.
So when they arrived in Bethlehem, nobody knew apart from Anna and Simeon who would have been revealed. And so, and I'm not saying it to be disrespectful to anyone.
Yes.
I'm just saying, as you mentioned about outside source, that the heavens declare the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
But we have touched an important point. When Christ came, the difficulty, and I'm coming to the question, the difficulty that he had was that the Jews had a monotheistic view
that's
of God.
Right. That's right.
And so there was nothing in Old Testament scripture that would include a binary form.
That's right. That's right.
So
that's
the problem that I'm faced with now is that I live in a binary generation and there's nothing that reveals a triad of person.
Yes.
And then the great Martin Luther says the just shall live by faith.
Yes.
So there's an element of acceptance without naturally knowing the fullness. How would you, for somebody like me who is deep into science and who believe that Jesus Christ is absolutely true and numbered, who might bring to you the perspective that when Christ was on earth, there was nothing in the Bible that supports a dualistic or binary form. Is it okay for me, even though I might not necessarily have a revelation other than what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, to hold on to that faith?
Yeah, well, one, if you accept Jesus,
His self-understanding was that he was deity. So, your accepting Jesus would mean that you accept his claims. And he saw himself as being at one with the Father. When he said, for example, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't just mean that I was before. He was actually claiming a title of divinity. That's why the Jews went to stone him, because they obviously understood what he was saying. They understood that he was making claims of divinity. So, he had an understanding, contrary to what the Muslim apologists have said. His own self-understanding was that of being God in the flesh. Therefore, if you start not from Bible, but start from Jesus' own self-understanding and his proclamation, that would lead you to saying, agreeing with him, that the Jewish monotheism was too restrictive. And in fact, if you go into in Genesis 1:26, where it says, God says, let us make man in our image. You see that concept of plurality.
We can, for example, as you mentioned that, theologians struggle with that. We can give you a mathematical concept that solves that without any issue.
Yes.
In mathematics, the most two powerful concepts in terms of numbers, multiplication and division, it is simple to have 1 times 1 times 1 and gives you the Godhead of 1 when there are 3 distinct ones. Mm-hmm. If you take them out of the bag, you will not know which one you have in hand. So if you add it, you're going to get 3. If you subtract it, you're going to get -1. So it does not give us in mathematics, we are multiplying. 1 times 1 times 1 doesn't necessarily mean that you'll get 3 distinct beings. You can have a triad which gives you a singular reality.
Well, sir, that's the orthodox Christian view.
That's what I'm saying. That, so I am asking, and I want to give somebody else a chance.
Yes.
While I don't have necessarily scriptural evidence,
yes,
I would be like Peter,
yeah,
like James, like all the 12 disciples who had Jesus Christ,
yes,
as the evidence himself, having a Bible, 39 books, which does not give any evidence of this person who is before me declaring to be God. But in accepting Jesus Christ, it changed their life forever. I am asking today, and I'm talking about someone from a science background.
Yeah.
In being exposed to Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, who says, I'm going to pray the Father because he's physically leaving and he's going to send another comforter. You use the Greek word, which means more than one or one of the different kinds. As I shared with you, 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. There are 3 distinct ones, but they are of the same kind in terms of value, power, essence. Would it be okay for me to trust my eternal life, just as the disciples did, in not necessarily having the scriptural evidence, but have a scientific, mathematical understanding that the Holy Spirit might very well be a divine being?
Well, one, I would say that, as we say in philosophy, you're making a category error, because you're talking about an issue that can't be resolved on mathematics. See? Mathematics, in fact, is evidence for God.
But you have just presented that it cannot be resolved scripturally.
No, I didn't say that at all. I said it can be resolved scripturally. In fact, the New Testament writers argued from Old Testament scriptures to show that Jesus was divine. That they argued from...
I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's not in doubt.
No, I know, but I'm saying if you believe in Jesus Christ, that one, and one is delayed. What would be your basis for believing in Jesus Christ? Outside of the New Testament documents.
Oh, you mean what would be the...
Yeah, why you believe in Jesus Christ?
Why would I believe in Jesus Christ outside of?
No, I'm saying, if it were not for the New Testament documents, what would be your basis for believing in Jesus?
We would have believed in God, because it would have stopped at the 39th book.
No, but why believe in Jesus then? You could just believe in the Father. You could just be a classical Jew.
You're absolutely
correct. So why you move beyond classical Judaism?
That's what I'm saying to you now. Classical Judaism, in terms of revealing the Messiah to us, you have the option of accepting this person as the Messiah or rejecting this person as some did.
Yeah, but classical Judaism does not accept.
That's what I'm saying. I'm saying.
But you accept the Messiah.
Based on
so
the
what
evidence.
Basis? What evidence?
Evidence.
What
evidence? The evidence?
What evidence you have used?
Other than the Bible, you said?
Well, what evidence? I kept
there are Roman historians who have documented outside of Scripture that such a person...
Oh, that he exists, but the fact that he exists doesn't mean
no,
that...
No, that's what I'm saying.
That he was Messiah.
You're right, Mr. Bowen, but I'm saying not living at that time and having external evidence that he lived would have led us to study, and the only document that we would have found, I am saying for persons like myself, that would be credible in nature, yes, would be the Holy Scriptures, and being
okay
fair to it.
Yeah, so I would say, go and do a study of the Holy Scriptures, as I said to Haiti. Go and study the New Testament documents and see what the New Testament documents reveal about the Godhead. That's what I would say.
All right.
Continue.
Remember, I'm at
Stephanie Hall at 7 o'clock.
I will be there.
On Monday. 7 o'clock on Monday, I'll be at Stephanie Hall. Thank you. Good.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Hi, Pastor Boyne.
Hi.
Let me just say from now, I'm not coming to you from a mathematical or highly theological standpoint, but
yes,
just my own understanding. So I listened to your presentation.
Thank you so
and I
much.
Sat at the back and I'm saying to my friend, you know, you are such an excellent debater. And
yes,
in fact, you have already concluded the matter,
oh,
that it's binitarianism,
yes,
if that's what you're calling it.
Yes.
And as strong as your arguments were, I'm not leaving here convinced that it is that. But what I wanted to raise, though, is I'm looking at John 16:7, and
John 16:7,
which says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you."
Mm-hmm.
Him there,
yeah,
being the Holy Spirit that Jesus was talking about. And so I think you had positioned that the Holy Spirit is the presence and power
of God.
Of God.
Yeah, Father and Son. Yeah.
So I guess the question is, how does Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit as him? And if the reference to him would suggest personhood, and yet we are now taking away that personhood to say that, you know, it's just about a power.
No.
And mm-hmm, the other thing I wanted to say, if we're going to, I try and put it in a context I can understand in terms of, if I am appointed as an ambassador for Jamaica, I go with the full authority of the country or of the prime minister, which means when I go wherever on his behalf, I can speak with authority on behalf of the country, and the fact that I do that doesn't make me the prime minister, but it certainly means that I have the power that has been invested in me to do so as an ambassador. So I'm saying that to say, in terms of how I'm looking at it, I'm just seeing God, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as having three distinct roles. The three of them possess the power and the presence of God, as do us once we receive Christ. I mean, the scripture tells us that the fullness of the Godhead is in us, but it doesn't make me God, but it certainly makes me an expression of God. And so I look at the Holy Spirit in that light as a distinct person based on the role that he plays, the reference.
So a distinct person based on the role or?
His role, but also the fact that I use that.
John 16, what's 7.
16:7,
mm-hmm,
where Jesus said, "I will send him."
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if he wanted, he could have said, "I will send a power," but mm-hmm, he made a distinct reference to him, although he said the Comforter, which is him. So it tells me that the Holy Spirit is a person, he has a role, but even in that role, it subsumed some of the very attributes of God and the attributes of Jesus Christ, as do us on the earth. So hence, I'm not convinced that to say that the Holy Spirit is the presence and power, and therefore not a person, that is sufficient to
all
say
right,
he is not a member of the Godhead.
All right, so one, a part of it is just Greek grammar. It's simply a matter of grammar. The Paracletos, from my understanding, is the antecedent. The Paracletos is masculine in the Greek. Therefore, the pronoun has to follow, and Greek grammar has different rules from English grammar. So the Paracletos being masculine, the pronoun has to follow in that vein. So that itself does not show. That particular text does not show that the Holy Spirit has personality. It really was just the rules of Greek grammar that assign some things feminine characteristic, other things masculine. Same is in Spanish, where you have the same kinds of rules. We don't have that in English. So I'm saying here that from a linguistic point of view, what explains it is really the Greek grammar in this case. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't mean that because it says that is a he. In the Old Testament, for example, the gender of the spirit, Ruach, was feminine. So if you saw the, if you were reading an Old Testament text, the pronoun would be feminine. So I'm saying that this particular text comes to Greek grammar. Now there are other parts of the upper room discourse here in John 14 that I couldn't use that argument, where the reference to he and him and so on would have to do with Jesus. In other words, spirit. The spirit represents Jesus coming in another form. That's why he said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come. So it is Jesus who has come. Now, Peter was there, he might elaborate on it, saying, well, it's another. But the allos is of the same kind. Yes, the same nature is not less. And this, of course, knocks down the, you know, Jehovah's Witness and many of these anti-Trinitarians. All right, hold up. So the another means that Jesus comes in that form. Jesus is not there. Jesus is not going to be there with them physically. They were mourning. He was not going to be there with them physically, but he would send another of the same kind, no less than him, to be there. So, but my question to you will be, and this is how we must argue theology. It always kind of disturbs me when I give a presentation, coming with a variety of arguments. And then someone will just come with one thing. Who are you going to come with?
Hence my disclaimer before.
Sorry?
Hence my disclaimer before. Because yes. I know I can't challenge you from a mathematical or other.
Not mathematical. But
however.
You have to look at the full. No, it's good to read that one, you know.
And I get it. But the one thing I'll say though, Pastor, is if you use the issue of, you know, based on language and all of that,
yes,
it could be he or she.
Paracletus.
So do we he or she a power? How do you
no,
define power?
No, I'm saying it doesn't mean personality. It's simply the rules of the Greek grammar.
No, and I get that.
You can't take it literally.
Right, and I get that, but because...
You get that, yes. You cannot take it in
right.
that case.
Okay, but I guess I'll have to just be... So more studied and otherwise convinced,
so what I would
but
say,
I'm still not convinced.
No, you might not be convinced, yeah, but you know, I don't want to say I'm confusing with the facts. Mm-hmm. You have to do this study. So two things. One, you could not use one text to overturn the multiplicity of texts.
I was trying to obey the rules.
So that's one
thing.
No, man, I know. So in your study, I would ask you, I would ask you to factor in all the other arguments I use against the personality. Factor those things. You have to wait, you know. And when you factor that, and you look at your objection from John, you know, 14 to 16, then you look and you have to do an abductive kind of a principle. And you have to come to what is called in philosophy, the inference to the best explanation. So, it means going back and saying, well, yes, I have this thing that seem to suggest that person. But what about the other things? So go back and do that kind of balancing work and so on. So continue the study. Please. Yes, sir. We have finally met in a forum like this. After debating in newspapers for so many years and on TV.
Yes, Bishop.
Yes. When I become a Catholic, I probably will be sad for this.
you made about 30 or 40 points. And as you said to the young lady a while ago, you can't refute one of them. You have to refute the whole 40. But I don't think we have time for that.
I know.
I think someone said that this had been a debate. I don't think so. This is something I'd like to debate you on.
All right.
I need equal time.
All right, you could do it.
I need an hour and a half.
I could.
So
I could
I'm
set
not
that up.
Able to do that, no.
I could set that up.
But just to mention 3 points.
Okay.
Which is only fair. I don't appear to be copying out of the discussion.
True.
First of all, the business of who is the Father. Is it the Father or the Spirit? In 1981, in theology class, I made the same point. Last 30 odd years ago now, yeah, 36 years ago.
Yeah, growing out of
so, as they said, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yes.
And these points like this have been raised for centuries. You're not the first, nor was I, to ask that question. the thing is, though, that where the point is sort of meaningless is that Jesus existed before he was born from the womb of Mary.
That's right.
And so the Father would have had to be the Father before Jesus was born from Mary. Before the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived and gave birth to Jesus. So that's really quite a ridiculous point, I'm sorry to say.
What point?
The point to say that, well, if the text says the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, that means that the Holy Spirit is the Father. When the point is
that, was in reference
that
to
Jesus is eternally begotten of the Father.
Yeah, but with respect to the incarnation, with respect to Jesus becoming a human being, that's what we're talking about. Became a Father in a sense.
But Jesus' sonship is not tied to the incarnation.
Sonship, I know that view.
And his Trinitarian sonship precedes the incarnation.
I understand that.
Mixing that up.
No, I'm not mixing that up.
This is why I'm sorry you keep quoting Athanasius. Because, as you say, Athanasius was against the Arians.
Yes.
That's a third century debate.
Yes.
The Trinitarian debates took place in the 5th century.
Yes, right.
With Augustine.
Yes.
You didn't quote one debate or one text from the Trinitarian debates of the 5th century.
Yes,
you just kept going on the homeostasis of which you speak is really referring to Jesus' two natures, being fully God and fully man, which is not the debate we are having here today. So that whole part of your thing, I think, is rather relevant. If we want to focus on the Trinity, then we really have to locate the debate in the 5th century rather than in the 3rd, which is what you did.
But no, I didn't. I said that in the 3rd. In fact, I specifically said that the 3rd did not develop it. That it took Adam.
But
it was later on that it was developed.
But then you didn't go to the later on where it was developed.
No, in fact, making the point that this thing was hastily dealt with. That the attention that was given in the 3rd and 4th centuries to the deity of Christ, that kind of scrupulous attention was not paid.
Let us agree on that.
Right.
And that in the 5th century it was more developed, but then you still avoided discussing the 5th century.
But the Bible I was going to, I wasn't.
Yes, I know, you don't believe in tradition.
Yeah, I wasn't going into
yet your own words will become part of the tradition of your group. But you don't believe in tradition. You see, this is the fallacy of don't believe in tradition.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because then you come up with your own tradition.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You see? But anyway, let me make the other point, the next point. You began explaining your hermeneutic.
Yes.
Your hermeneutic, you said at the beginning, was that we can all agree that the Bible is true, 100% true. And I accept that.
Yes.
The Catholic Church accepts
that. Yes, I know that.
Then you said that the Bible does not contradict itself.
Yes.
And that is where I think we have a problem.
Okay.
You then went on to say that there is no a contradiction in inverted commas that cannot be resolved by
harmonization.
Mm. Well, you see, that hermeneutic is where you and I lose each other.
You're going to go to the gospel
right
account.
From the very beginning, from the very first 5 minutes of your presentation, mm-hmm. you establish your hermeneutic,
yeah.
and then you go down that road,
yeah.
come up with your conclusion,
yeah, yeah.
but then your conclusion is really the result
of
the false hermeneutic
false
with which you began.
Yes.
You see?
Yeah, as a Catholic, so, you would say. Yeah,
yeah. Well, I would have to, because it's the truth.
Yeah.
We're talking about the truth here. We're not talking about...
I don't know.
Right. So the point is this, that the point that you make is really what we would call fundamentalist point.
Yes, yes.
Fundamentalists.
Yes.
Fundamentalists believe that there is not only no contradiction, but that everything can be harmonized.
Yes, yes, that's what we believe.
Whereas we Catholics believe that within the Bible you can see what we call development of doctrine.
Development of doctrine, different from contradictions.
Absolutely. But I've said this to you on the radio, on the television already, on your program more than once. And I'll repeat it again. That the fundamentalism is what is going to take us down the gully.
Yeah.
And you see, the fact is that, for example, in the Bible it says, in Genesis it says, for one death I will take seven. One life, seven lives for one. And then later on, it says, one life for one life, eye for an eye. That's development, using the code of Hammurabi, where punishment or retaliation must be proportional.
Fits the crime.
And then Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, so he changes that.
Further development.
So, right with that, those three examples, I'm just picking one example, because I don't have the time to do more.
Yeah.
You see that the Bible shows development of doctrine.
I believe that.
Development of doctrine.
Not contradiction, development.
It's not contradiction.
Yeah.
It's development.
Yeah, man.
Right. And so...
I agree with that.
And so, therefore, some things...
Yeah.
I don't call that harmonization either, you know. That's not harmonization.
No, but that's not harmonization. No, it's not. It's development.
Harmonization is saying that...
Jairus, daughter...
If in Matthew they come to the tomb
and
they
women.
See the angel rolling away the stone.
Yeah,
And in Mark, when they come to the tomb, the stone is rolled
away already.
And in Matthew, it's two women.
Yeah.
And in Mark, it's three women.
And the cleansing of the temple.
Luke,
when
it's three women. And in John, it's Mary Magdalene alone.
Yeah.
And then she doesn't even go in. She runs back, and then Peter, whereas the others don't mention that. So that you would say, there's no contradiction there. We have just harmonized everything.
Hmm.
Basically, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb four times, which is the only way you can harmonize those four absolutely.
That's
different.
Another subject. I know your view.
No, it's the same subject.
No,
because you see, if you say there is no contradiction, but we can harmonize everything, then that leads you down
So you're actually saying, with regard to the treaty discussion, you are saying... that really there was a time when an anti-Trinitarian position is found in the Bible.
Not non-Trinitarian.
Well, they didn't see it.
That, for example, you spent a long time arguing.
The Roman Catholic Church would have advanced beyond what the New Testament literature gives us. Wouldn't you say that?
What sacred tradition would have given us more than
what we have in the Bible.
Paul was not a Trinitarian.
Sorry?
Which is probably true.
Oh.
That Paul...
That's not Trinitarian.
Because the dogma or the doctrine or the concepts of Trinity had not yet
developed
to the point.
And God developed that through the Roman Catholic Church.
Because, of course, Paul wrote
before
Matthew.
That's right.
But Matthew, by the time of Matthew, they had already come to the doctrine of the Trinity.
Yes.
And that's why you get the Trinitarian formula in the baptism. And so, what we're dealing with is development of doctrine.
Okay.
That by the time of Paul, there is no Trinity.
So you admit that?
In theology. But it is there.
I know. Like I think you would,
But it doesn't bother me.
Yes, I know.
It bothers you.
But it doesn't bother the Protestants.
No,
the majority of my audience are Protestants. It bothers them.
It bothers the fundamentalists.
Yes, that's
because
true.
Because the fundamentalists believe that since God dropped down...
Dictated the words.
The words. That when he started in Genesis, he dictated. And when he finished in Revelation, dictating.
Yes, okay, I didn't agree.
It's all consistent.
Yeah.
But that can't be so.
I understand.
Because there's development of doctrine.
Yes, I understand.
And so I have no difficulty with a conclusion that says that St. Paul's had not really had a developed doctrine of the Trinity. I don't have a problem with that.
That's an important admission.
No problem.
For my Protestant audience, that's an important admission.
But it doesn't bother me because I believe that in the Bible we see development of doctrine.
I see.
Which you have admitted.
Yeah, man.
Yes.
I agree.
And therefore, the ideal Ian, it can therefore develop after the last word of the Bible is written,
it's
also logic.
Yes, you would
which
say
is
that.
What we define as tradition.
Sacred tradition. Yeah.
And so the sola scriptura position with which you began
can also
be challenged.
Yes.
It's not in the Bible. Indeed, the Bible is not the ground of truth.
Yes.
As I have pointed out in your program already.
Yeah, the church came.
The church is the ground of truth.
Church is the ground.
The pillar and ground of truth. Not the Bible. So I don't believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus through the church.
I understand.
You see, understand. Because where else did I get?
Sorry. Let us have one meeting, please. If you are finished, you can leave. But let's have one meeting inside here.
Where else did I get the Bible from? But from the church.
Yeah, church came. Bible came out of the church.
The Bible came
not
from
the church.
Church
out of the Bible.
No, your church came out of the Bible.
Your
church.
Yes, it did.
Took the
it
Bible,
did.
Our
it
Bible.
Did.
And misunderstood it.
I say that proudly.
And came up with your church.
Yes.
But our church,
I accept that.
The Bible came out of my church. And you took it.
And I understood it better than you. You gave it. And I understood it better than you. I thank you for it.
And so, as I say, you begin with a wrong premise.
Yes.
Of harmonization. Which can't work. Harmonization cannot work as a hermeneutic. And you end up, for example, where it says, how can I hide from your presence, O Lord, and your Holy Spirit?
The parallelism.
That's the same. Because you're harmonizing.
It's Hebrew parallelism. It was a regular
but I am
literary
saying,
device. It's not harmonizing.
You start off with the hermeneutic of harmonization.
Yeah, but that wasn't harmonization.
You are going to make equalities out of things that are not
no,
equal.
No, that's regularly understood by
so
the literary scholars.
I'm going to stop here because I think you see that there is material for debate.
Yes, ma'am.
It is not a resolved issue, as you suggest.
Yeah.
When in the 500s,
yes.
They went through this very debate, they resolved it with the Trinity.
They resolved it.
You now are going back to
reinvent
because you're ignoring how the Holy Spirit has worked
with the
through the church
all these
over
years.
The last 2,000 years.
Yes,
and
I am.
And you want to go back to the Bible.
Yes.
Which is an insult to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has been doing in the world for the last.
I will take you up on that debate, Peter, where we both of us, the 1.5 hour, and we have a drink. Let's thank him. He's a very busy man and he has taken time out. Good, Mike. Good. All right.
Bless it.
Yes.
I like how you put across.
The point.
I like how you bring across the explanation of the Holy Spirit. For an example, 1 John 5, verse 7.
Yes, I think I have.
It said there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father,
the
Word.
Right. Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. The explanation we give very, very accurate. Even though it said three, talk about three distinct persons.
But that wasn't in the original manuscripts anyway, so that's
no.
Yeah.
The point is that I'm bringing across that text. The Spirit right there and then is the present, as I rightly said.
Presence of God. Yeah.
Which the Word itself. In St. John 1, verse 1 and 2, it shows that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So the Word itself is Spirit. In same St. John 1, verse 14, it shows when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the present of the Word itself is Spirit, and the same Word came as a Son. The Bible rightly said that God is a Spirit. So the presence of the Father, Spirit, one person.
Yes.
That's why I like where I bring it across. But the thing is that what confuses most people is that the Orthodox doctrine and the Roman Catholic doctrine.
Yeah.
which I really have nothing to do with the Bible.
I wouldn't go that far, but it has something to do with the Bible, but it has something to do with the Bible, but
yeah, bits and pieces.
It has more. We are grateful the Catholics have preserved a lot of important truths. The Catholics didn't fight for that matter of who Jesus is. I tell you something. History would have been different had the Catholics not fought for that truth of the divinity of Christ. If he had not fought those heretics, if those heretics had won and had given us, if the Catholics had worked and did not accept certain books, precisely. So, you know, I mean, we are grateful. We are grateful to the Catholics for what they have done. And even the Bible, while I agree, this is not working enough. While I agree that it wasn't the Catholics who gave us the Bible, I don't accept that. Because actually, the church fathers, Origen and others, had, and Justin and others, they had depended on the churches, the acceptance of these gospels in the churches. Right? It was as a result of the acceptance of the churches, of the gospels, and the circulation that in the churches, yes, in the early churches. But the fact of the matter is, had the Catholic Church not used its authority to work against the Gnostics, to work against the Ebionites and these other heretics, if they had never worked against that, you'd have a Bible with Gospel of Thomas and all these heretical things. So I thank my Catholic. No, but you went far. You went too far. You didn't stay good enough. You went too far. That was the problem. But anyway, back to you.
That's true. I have knowledge of that as well. Yes. That's so true. That's why I said bits and pieces.
So don't knock them too much. Right. Give us a lot.
All right. In St. John 16, from verse 25.
Yes.
There's a very powerful statement there.
Yes.
It says that, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you. In Proverbs.
In figurative language, yes. It's an important text.
But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because he have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things.
So tell me your song. Your song right. is Jesus only.
No. What I'm getting at is simple this.
Yes.
One person, the fact that he is the word, literally the word, because most people don't even know that.
All right.
That is the word that takes place. Because he is the word of the Father.
Yeah.
Him explained to them clearly, because they thought that he was different from the Father, but he really is the word of the Father that came from the Father.
So you are a unit here. You are saying that Jesus is the Father, Jesus and Jesus is the Spirit. That's what you're saying, right? Your position is that God is one in the sense that the Father and the Son and Jesus is one, right? What, that's your position? Say it, man. If you're your position. You're right.
I'm saying that the Father and the Word are one person, and the Spirit are just the presence of God himself. Yeah. Which
so
you are Spirit. Yeah.
So that's we disagree, but yeah. All right. Thank you for your position. Yeah. That's why it's called the modalist position. Sabellian. Yes.
Hi, Ian Hueding.
Yes, sir. Good to see you.
I try not to be as long as I missed quite a bit of the early part of the discussion. So
sorry,
I don't know whether or not you covered this. But you made a statement that commented on the theological perspective of some other groups that does not take into consideration the full domain of scriptural text.
Yes.
I'm just paraphrasing you.
Yeah.
So I'm sure you would have looked at this particular set of texts, and I want to get from you what are your views on it in keeping with the points you raised. First is John 16, verse.
Yeah, I knew a lot would come to that.
Verse 7, right.
That was right before, you know. Remember that?
Yes, yes, somebody commented to that.
The lady brought that up, you know.
Yeah, there's an angle I want to look at it from, which I wanted to comment on. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Now, looking at the Holy Spirit as the presence of Christ and the Father, Christ was present here. His presence was on earth. But yet he said, it is necessary for him to go away.
Yes.
Else his presence cannot come. You understand why I say it that way? Because he said the Holy Spirit is his presence. Mm-hmm. So I'm just substituting the Holy Spirit for the presence of Christ.
Now, when he would have gone to heaven,
yes,
so he would not be here with the disciples as he was with them for those years. But he would dwell in them. Therefore, he would come back. He said, no. He said, I will come. I will come and dwell with you. He said, I would come. He would come in the form of the Spirit. Colossians says, Christ in you, the hope of your glory. How is Christ in us? He's in us through the Spirit. The Spirit represents the presence of God in the believer.
The crux of the point.
So what am I missing?
Is this. If you are here now and you say to me, I need to go away so that my presence can come,
mm-hmm.
there seems to be a contradiction.
How?
Because I'm here now.
No, but you're not going to be here next week. So if I say I'm not going to be here next week, but my presence will be here in some form. But the fact that I'm here now doesn't mean
But I need to leave here. I am present here.
Yeah, you're present now.
You're saying to me that you need to leave now, yes. this point,
uh-huh.
in order that your presence may come.
Yes. So I don't
see that as saying that I need to leave tomorrow. I need to leave now, or when I leave tomorrow, my presence will come in a different way.
I made the point because I'm missing. So probably if you make the point, I will get.
Let me go on to another one.
Yeah, go on.
This particular set of texts here.
Yes.
Speaks in verses
13, 14. When the Spirit of truth comes.
Right. When the Spirit of truth comes.
He will guide you into all truth.
He shall not speak of himself.
Yes.
But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak.
Yes.
No. It gives the impression, in my mind, of something that takes a message and conveys it because he doesn't speak of himself. But whatever he hears, yes. that shall he speak. Let me continue.
Yeah.
In verse 14, it says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. He shall receive of what is mine.
Mm-hmm.
In another text, it says, he shall take of what is mine, and he shall show it to you.
Yes.
As suggesting that somehow, this entity takes what belongs to you, because Christ said, all things are mine. And you can't possibly say, I take off mine what that is mine, because that mine is mine already. You understand the point I'm making?
No, but what he was explaining, it seems to me.
Just the last one, and then you can go ahead.
Yes.
All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take off mine, and then show it to you. So Christ puts in my mind, a distinction there between himself and what is his, and something else that takes up that and show it to you. So
whatever is coming to show will be of Jesus. So it is, in other words, the Spirit is not speaking. The point is the very opposite of what you say. The point that Jesus is making is that the Spirit is not going to speak of himself. The same way he, Jesus, did not speak of himself, but of the Father. The same way when he sends the Son is not going to speak. In other words, the point is making it is that this Comforter which I am sending is going to be in my authority. It's going to be saying nothing contrary to what I have taught you. is not going to be bringing anything that is outside and contrary to what I have taught you, but that the Spirit will move, will be in concert with me. So that is another way of saying that the Spirit is going to represent a continuation of my authority. So, you see, you're struggling, and I ask all of you, as you go home to study it again, all of you, to look at the full picture. When you're looking at the full picture, or you're going to do this thing, look at the full picture. You have to look at the theory I'm putting forward. And write down on one side and say, all right, match is best. I have all of these texts. Boyne is saying that the Spirit is, you know, presence, power of God and the Father and so on. Look at all these texts, including the 2 Corinthians text and Romans 8 especially, where the Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ interchangeable and all of that. Then you come to the upper room discourse, which we have been, you know, as I expected, a number of things coming from John 14 to John 16, upper room discourse. What is it in the upper room discourse that can be fitted in and subsumed under Boyne's point? Is the upper room discourse saying that there is this third person? If the upper room discourse is showing the third person, how come we don't see him in the salutations? How come we don't see him in the throne? You can't, when you look at this, you can't just come up with one thing, you know. Blind yourself now to all the other things. You have to account. Any explanation you come up with must account for the other text. Now, if you hold Peter Eskew's point, Peter Eskew is easier, Peter said, why somebody contradictory? So it's easier for him, you know. He can't throw it out and say, listen to me, it's when it came to our theologians now, the Holy Spirit reveals to us and tells what it is. And that's the final authority. So Peter's question is easier. But if you come with Bible alone, so Peter is reasonable according to his own premises. But you who believe in Bible alone, you're not reasonable. So Peter can say, why contradicting and why Paul never understand and so on so. But God eventually, through St. Augustine and through his church and through apostolic succession. So I understand a man when he follows his logical premises. But you who like me, he would call fundamentalists and Protestants. You who like me, you can't just ignore a whole swath of text and come to John 16 and say, why? Because I say he and him. It must be. No. All right. The he and him, as I pointed out, as I pointed out to the sister, when it says the helper, the Greek is parakletos, which in the language of Greek is masculine. Therefore, the pronoun must be he. It doesn't mean that it's just the laws of Greek grammar. It doesn't mean that it is a person, but the pronoun must follow from the antecedent. If the antecedent is masculine, the pronoun must be masculine. It's a grammatical thing. Not a thing ontological, it's grammatical, it is not ontological. So that explains that. When you come to the other part about, you know, I'm going to send him and he will come, that can easily be subsumed under the fact that Jesus comes to us. John 14 says, I will come and the Father will come and we will dwell in you. Is God and the Father dwelling in our hearts? The Holy Spirit represents the presence of God in the life of the believer. That's the other comforter who has come. Now the Spirit is that comforter who has come. But I'll give you the last word.
I don't have a problem with looking at the majority and the predominant thrust.
Okay.
Of certainty. And
you will look at it.
I don't have a disagreement with that. All okay. I'm saying is that, looking at the statement you make, that whatever theological conclusions you come to,
yes,
must take into consideration all the full domain of text.
I agree.
The question is this. One has to appropriately explain what the thing means. Because when somebody says to you, whatever you hear, that shall you do,
yes,
it does connotate the idea of a separation. Because how can I hear and I'm speaking to myself? You understand? It does not make sense that way. You see the point I'm making, Ian? I don't know if you understand.
Yeah, I know. I understand the point that you
right.
are...
So how does one explain a situation? Because when Christ was speaking to the disciples, I understand the whole grammatical construction of the rules. But Christ was having a conversation not about that at all.
I know, but he was having a conversation with them while he was in the flesh.
I agree.
While he was in a particular form.
Okay.
So it is not astonishing
that
him talking about himself in another form. It's not the same form.
Okay.
So it's himself, but it's in another form. So that is why it is not absurd that him talking about another. Because, in other words, they were accustomed to dealing with him. Man to man, they were accustomed to seeing him, touching him, feeling him, and so on. And he's saying to them, you are not going to have me in that form. You're going to have me in another counselor, but another of the same kind as the Greek explains. So ponder that a little bit. Dr. Giles.
Thank you very much.
Yes, sir. Good to have you.
Good to be here, and I want to say that it was a very interesting and stimulating presentation.
Thank you for you to say that, sir.
And you have given quite a lot to think about.
Thank you very much.
And I must say that and most of what you have said, I think I agree with perfectly.
You have made
a number of points that I agree with perfectly.
Yeah.
But just to comment briefly on something you said about the whole weight of points that have been made.
Yes.
And really, one text cannot just be used to overthrow everything.
Precisely. Yeah.
And I agree with that.
Yeah.
Except that I'm going to pull on a scientific concept.
Yes.
In order to disprove a theory, you really do not need to disprove it.
In its entirety.
In its entirety.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. True.
So, for example, in the times gone by when people used to think that the earth was the center of the universe, that construct
still have some people.
Actually explained a number of things.
It did.
But there were some very important things
that it
could not explain.
Yes.
And therefore, that was what awakened people to the fact that the thing was inadequate.
That's true. Perfect.
All right.
Yes.
So having said that, your view, it explains a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
But I still think that you have a problem with that upper room discourse.
Oh.
I think your explanations are a little weak on the upper room discourse.
All right. Tell me.
Right? And if I were to follow your thesis for the upper room discourse,
yes.
I think there would have been far more simple ways that your position, that was what Christ was trying to convey.
He could do it.
He could have done it. He could have simply said,
okay,
I'm going away and I'm coming back in a different form. Right? But look at the type of things that we hear him saying. That in a normal conversation would really suggest that he's talking about the comfort as another person. Listen, he says, for example, John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice he's making a distinction between the Father himself and the Comforter. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. The way he speaks in a way that distinctly identifies each. He says, speaks in a similar way in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, he shall testify of me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the language.
Yes.
Why would he go in such a roundabout way to simply say, look, I'm going away, and I'm coming back in a different form. So, my question to you is, as an alternative, would you agree that, well, I think you agree based on what you have presented, that the term spirit has been used in scripture, in some cases to refer to God himself, in some cases to refer to Christ, in some cases to refer to even angels. For example, you quoted Revelation, and
seven spirits,
So my question is, what tangible reason can you give that would discount the idea of this comforter being an angel?
Being an angel?
Yes. What? I just want to hear, what are the tangible reasons that you would give that would discount that idea?
All right.
And remember now, you know, I'm taking your point. Several things that you have said. You have said, one, there's nowhere where the Bible says that there's a third person to be worshipped apart from the Father and the Son.
And you accept that?
And I accept that.
Yes, I know.
Right? So for those who say that this comforter
is a third person,
To be worshipped,
You're dismissing that.
They are making a big assumption.
Yeah, yeah.
Because there's nowhere else in the scriptures, nowhere in the scriptures where it is explicitly said that anybody else should be worshipped apart from the Father and the Son. Right? So I'm asking, why couldn't this comforter, within the context that seems to be a third person, why couldn't it be an angel?
Well, because, one, we do not see the angel as having omnipresence. We nowhere have any indication of the angel having omnipresence. If you talk about the angel of God in the Old Testament, which was a clear reference to deity, a clear reference to Jesus, that's different. The angel of the Lord, that theophany in Old Testament, was clearly deity. But we don't have the evidence of the omnipresence. So that would be my first.
I'm not sure you're answering my specific question though. Because if the angel comes
as the spirit, wouldn't the angel have to have omnipresence, being in all believers and so?
Well,
that's what I mean.
There's nothing here that speaks of omnipresence.
Sorry, but so if he is going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to be available to believers throughout the world and available in that kind of a broad way as a possession, it wouldn't?
Not necessarily.
Okay.
Not necessarily, because when you look, for example, at Revelation 18, where it says an angel came down from heaven.
Yeah.
And the earth was lightened with his glory.
Yeah.
It is clear that this angel to lighten the entire earth with his glory doesn't necessarily mean that this angel is going to be personally everywhere.
But here the problem.
But if we understand, for example, this angel as coming directly from the presence of God, acting with God's authority, then other angels and instrumentalities all over the world would certainly be functioning in concert with that mandate.
But Colin, here's the difficulty of your point,
yes,
which makes it near blasphemous.
Yes. Uh-huh.
The Bible reveals that the spirit that Christians have is divine, is the actual spirit of the Father and the Son.
Yes, but
so if you make that an angel, you're trespassing on very dangerous grounds now, because you are now given. In other passages, the Bible clearly gives deity.
No, I think you're going a little oblique from what I'm saying. Because I started by opening the fact that, as you have admitted, the term spirit is not always used to refer to the same thing. There are
It was divine in upper room discourse. No, it was used in the concept of deity.
All right. Well, that is what I wanted to establish.
Yeah, man. In
because
the upper room.
That is what I wanted to establish.
Yeah. It was. It
in other words, if you can establish, if you can establish that in this upper room discourse,
yes,
what is said of the comforter?
Yes.
Is
you would accept
our characteristics of deity.
Ah.
Then that would make the point.
That would make the point.
Because just as you have done,
so that would be a defeater.
With other usages of the term spirit,
good.
Where you show that spirit is eternal.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
must
yeah.
be God.
Yes.
Spirit.
Yes.
Omnipresent for in Psalm 139
yes,
and so on.
Yes.
Right. You have made and you have identified a number of cases
that
show that those references to spirit has to be in relation to a divine entity. But your explanation is that is God is the Father, God Himself.
Yes.
That's your explanation.
Yes.
So what I would want you to do in the case of the upper room experience
upper room discourse.
To establish
very good challenge.
That this comforter, that this person
can't be less than deity.
Can't be less than deity.
Very excellent. I love to ask with academics. That's an excellent point. We have to do that on Monday. But just to say, despite the Greek, I will send you another comforter. The Greek allos of the same kind means could not be less. But on Monday night, I want to go. That's an important challenge. Because by that challenge, you are saying, if I can prove that the upper course, upper room discourse about the spirit, establishes that in that context is deity. You'll agree that that would be a defeater to your point. Good. It'll be answered. But wouldn't it mean though? Wouldn't it mean that the comforter couldn't be an angel? Suppose I were to prove that in the upper room discourse, the references to the spirit are Christological. About deity. That would mean it couldn't be angels, because you'll agree that angels are below deity. So that's why I say it could constitute a defeater. Yeah, man. No, it's a good question. Okay. Good point. Very good point. But at least we have agreed that it is not a third member. At least you are saying, you agree with me. It's not church. My good Bible teacher. Yes. Sorry about breaking anything here, but it's me. Sorry about it.
In John 20, verse 21, I think, where he said, he spoke to his disciples and breathed on them.
Yes, the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh. Is that the
Pentecost.
That came at Pentecost. Is it a greater manifestation of the same thing, or is it a different?
Good question. Yeah. Good. All right, so Monday we have several things to talk about. Yes, sir.
All right. Good evening, everyone. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian.
Yes.
And I am an anti-Trinitarian.
Oh, good. But your church is Trinitarian.
My church is Trinitarian.
So I don't know if we're going to deal with that.
But the reason why I'm still an Adventist is because the founders of my church were anti-Trinitarian.
Well, I have some things to show you. I did today.
The founders of my church.
Mrs. White was not an anti-Trinitarian.
Of course she was.
I have Mrs. some White quotations said that, where Mrs. White
that the Holy Spirit is Christ divested of humanity.
Oh, well, if you come on Monday night, I will take the evidence. From early writings of Mrs. White. Mrs. White talked about
early writings.
The three worthies. And Mrs. White said we must worship the three worthies. You come on thing there, I will bring you the evidence. All right, man. You come on the
I've never seen that.
I have a document.
I'm going to
show you that document. So Mrs. Right. White, okay. Mrs. White believed. No, there was a time, I agreed. Men like Uriah Smith. James White and
John
others.
Norton Loughborough.
Yes, right. And D.M. Conright when he was there.
Right.
A lot of the early men did not believe in the Trinity. So that's a fact.
Right.
So you have a situation where God is leading your movement. God is the founder. And an important doctrine like this.
No, man,
God never allowed the church. God allowed the church to be deceived on it. God,
but
think
but,
about it,
no. But in the Seventh-day Adventist Church's defense.
But
in
right now.
In the Seventh-day Adventist Church's defense, Ellen White had to challenge the Trinity all throughout her work, all throughout her life.
Yeah.
She spoke to, there was a Brother Chapman, who presented an argument that the Holy Spirit was Gabriel.
An angel.
Right? And she said to him, you have to come back in line with your brethren.
Not done that.
There was John Harvey Kellogg.
Yes, Kellogg.
Right.
Arian.
Who taught pantheism.
Of course, it was a heretic.
And he taught pantheism, saying that the Holy Spirit is the God that is in everything.
Yes, that's true.
And she had to battle with that.
Yes, before Kellogg.
Right. She said that Kellogg's teaching was the Alpha.
Yes. And the Omega,
was soon to follow.
All right, but you're in
and
the Omega.
And I conclude through my study that the
Adventist
Omega,
Church is the Omega
the, no, the Omega of apostasy is the Trinity doctrine.
Yes,
it can be nothing else.
So let me ask you now: you're in a difficult position. You are in a church.
I'm not in a difficult position.
Right. You are supporting a church,
right?
A church.
Uh-huh.
That is actively teaching error. That is teaching a lie about God.
But
and you just say, well,
I'm saying,
your prophecy.
No, man, I'm saying.
Oh, you're comfortable with
the
that?
The remnant church must have the testimony of God and the faith of Jesus.
But shouldn't they understand
the
who God
testimony,
is?
The testimony of Jesus and the faith. The testimony of God and the faith of Jesus.
Yeah, Mrs.
And
White's writing.
The testimony of God is the spirit of prophecy.
Yeah, which is Mrs. White's writing.
Which is Mrs. White's writing.
Yeah.
Right. That's another debate.
Just for you to think about it. The church is in a position now where you recognize one thing as the truth, and the church that you are supporting, as you know, is teaching Trinitarianism.
Yes.
How could
God have a church that
is not teaching the truth?
The Alpha and Omega.
All right.
It was predicted that it would happen. Well, so I have no problem.
All right. Ask the question. Yeah. I
listened to your presentation.
Yes.
Apparently, this is the first time you had this presentation a few years ago.
Many years ago.
In 2003, around that. Yeah. Apparently, I was here with my father.
Oh,
I was a little boy.
Oh.
And I stood up and asked a question about why don't you believe in the Sabbath?
Oh.
Right.
Oh,
I was
here.
But a young boy. And
yes.
God's providence, I'm here today.
Thank God, man. Good to see
you. So I do not believe in the Trinity.
Good.
Simply because there's so much
against
weight of evidence in the scriptures that suggests that God is not a Trinity. I've heard a lot of questions, and I've also, in my study, I've seen that Jesus speaks of himself in the third person.
Yeah.
He said, "You shall see the Son of Man coming with clouds." Mm-hmm. Right? So that could be an explanation of why he said, I will send you another comforter. He was speaking of himself in the third person. And then he clarifies later in the verse. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Then Judas asked him, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? If a man love me, he will keep my words and my Father will love him and we will come and make our abode with him. That's the promise of the Spirit.
Yes.
It's very clear. So, why a lot of people have difficulty in understanding the Trinity, in understanding the truth about God, is that we think about God on a human level. Because our spirit, which is in us, cannot exist on an independent level from God. We believe that God's spirit cannot exist and work independent of him. Which is not true. Right? But the question I really want to ask you, Mr. Boyd.
Yes.
Is one of the main proof texts for Trinitarians is Matthew 28, verse 19.
Yes.
Which says that, which says nothing about the nature or personality of God. It's just a statement concluding that there is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit.
That's right.
My question to you is, why is it that Christ gave that instruction to the disciples? But the disciples, there's no account in the New Testament of the disciples ever baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son. It was always the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? Why is
that? That's another subject we take. I have an answer to that, but that's a regularly used argument by the the oneness Pentecostals as to why that is. So I'm going to take me off topic. So, you know, if you could, you know, spare me that one. But I'm acquainted with the question and I have the answer, but it's going to take me. It's 6 o'clock.
Okay. Now, so. I must commend you on the presentation.
Thank you very much.
I agree totally.
I appreciate it very much. Thank you very much.
Visitors, please remember to return the cards that were handed to you. Please remember to return the cards upon leaving to our ushers. Thank you. Go ahead with your question.
Pastor Bond.
Yes, sir.
I remember I texted you some time ago.
Good try.
And I told you that, because we have been texting each other, right?
Yes.
That I have a shift in my belief.
Yeah, you're the one who caused me to have this lecture anyway. Yes.
And you know, I must tell you though that, you know, we have from cradle to now, we have been fed on a diet of Trinitarian doctrine.
That's true. That's true.
All of us.
Yes.
And when an elder of my church blatantly said that he doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit as we have been taught, mm-hmm. believe in the Holy Spirit, you know, uh-huh. but doesn't believe in the Trinity.
You want an elder said it?
Yes. I was one of his fiercest critics.
Okay.
I said the man was seduced by devils.
Okay, so you opposed it, yes?
Very, very strong.
Okay.
And you know that one morning I woke up about 2 a.m. and I just felt uneasy and I said to me, go do some reading. Mm-hmm. And you know, I started in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And in the part of verse 2 said, the Spirit of God moves upon the water.
Yeah.
We always, from a Trinitarian standpoint, we always see that as being different from the Spirit of God. Because if the Bible wanted to say that the Holy Spirit was separate, a separate being, the Bible would have said, God, the Holy Spirit. So you can see then, from our Trinitarian standpoint, we're seeing it separately. But the Spirit of God comes from God, not independent of God, but subjected to God. Right?
That's right.
So we're seeing it quite differently. And it puzzles me a lot. And since I no longer embrace the Trinitarian doctrine,
yes.
I'm able to understand the Bible a little more.
Good.
And you know, when you look at Paul's writing,
yes.
in 1 Corinthians, Paul, in his greeting, Paul greets the Father.
And the Son.
And the Son.
But not the Holy Spirit.
2 Corinthians.
Same thing.
Right down to the last letter.
That's true.
And I've been looking, I've been trying to find the Holy Spirit.
No, not
in
there.
Heaven. And I cannot
not there at all.
Find him.
No.
The missing man.
Missing
as,
man.
As you said.
Yes.
But I must tell you that our Ellen White
yes.
is not a Trinitarian.
All right. Come on, Monday.
I have writings.
Yeah, man.
Right?
Yeah, all right.
She said the Holy Spirit is Christ himself.
All right.
She said that.
Let's compare things. I'm going to bring some things on Monday.
Look here. The church.
Monday at Stephanie.
After this prophet died.
That they embraced.
That Trinitarian doctrine crept into the church. And the Review and Error, Adventist Review and Error, I don't exactly remember one here, but after the prophet died, said that there's not one iota of scripture that proves the Trinity.
That's
but they accept it as faith.
Yeah.
Our doctrine is thus. The Lord.
Yes.
I must tell you though that I could be comfortable in your organization.
You could be comfortable. Well, that's good. Glad to hear that. See you on Monday. Yes.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Ladies and gentlemen.
Mr. Gov.
Well, as you know, Ian, we go back far both in journalistic and religious.
True, in the church.
We've had our own jewels and stuff like that.
Yes, yes.
But the main thing here. Of course, as usual, you know, good intellectual presentation and stuff,
biblical.
Right? Which, of course, I'm not going to get engaged in that, right? Because the scripture says, Isaiah 8:20
uh-huh.
says, to the law
testimony.
and the testimony. That's just another way of saying to the scriptures. Because that's the scriptures that were there. The law, the first five books of Moses, and the others up to Malachi. Oh. Right? And so to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light, no understanding in them. So remember now, and the young Christians and searchers of truth, just bear all of these, some of these things in mind. Right? So it's okay and it is necessary to explore, to study, to check and recheck. It says prove all things, hold fast that which is good, right? So it is important to check. But remember now that at the end of the day, spiritual things are spiritually discerned.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so if they're not speaking according to this word, and this word is not these words, it is this word, the same that was in the beginning with Yahweh and with Yahweh and all of those things, right? So it is very important. And so right to the Trinity thing, it could be said a plague on both your houses, both the Trinitarian and the Binitarian, right? Because Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh or Elohim is a unity, one." Now, and the thing I think is Romans 1:19 talk about the things that are not visible can be seen and clearly seen, things that are made. And we are created as human beings. And we are made in the image and likeness of the Creator. So now, when you think about Trinity, there are truths, there are interesting facts on both from the concept of the Unitarian, of the Binitarian and the Trinitarian, depending on how the thing is defined. But it's important now to understand that we are made in the image and likeness of the Creator. So that when you understand how you as one human being, as a being is one, right? Although you're divided in three, and your head cavity, chest cavity, abdominal cavity. Right? If you can think, if you can
understand, Mr. Gordon, yeah.
If you understand that as, if you can regard that as a Trinity, right? Then you can think of Yahweh as a Trinity, right? And so, one other thing, in terms of baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if you understand that, and that's why it's so important to pay attention to that, because Yahweh actually is the name of the Father, pure Spirit, and that's another thing why no man has seen the Yahweh at any time. But Elohim has been seen. Elohim, by the way, is a title for the Word, our Son. Yeshua is the name of the Holy Spirit manifested in our outer physical body. Right? And so baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now you should at least ask the question, what is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Spirit? Right? And so, and baptizing them is not about baptizing them in water and saying in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is about immersing them in an understanding of the significance of the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right?
All right. Thank you very much for your contribution.
He's allowing me just a minute. Quickly. Manuscript release 313. Ellen White said, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ.
Come Monday, man.
Just quickly.
Yes.
Then she said again, Christ has left his Holy Spirit to be his representative on earth. Mm. Again, she said, we want the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ. This could not be a Trinitarian answer.
All right. I have some quotes to give you. Come, Stephanie, all Monday night. I have some quotes.
Good evening. I definitely won't be long. I'm also a Seventh-day Adventist.
Okay.
You'll probably find a number of Seventh-day Adventists here.
Yes.
Because of this matter of the Trinity.
The big issue in the Adventist
Church. The big issue in the Adventist Church. The fact is that we don't have a forum.
To deal with these things.
Boy. Because those persons who are anti-Trinitarian have challenged with the church like that.
Yes.
But you could do something for us.
Yes.
So for example, this particular meeting that you have, start 2:00.
Yes.
You don't know when, within Adventist circles, we finish church around about 1:00.
Divine hour finished.
Yes. So by the time people must eat lunch and so on, and think I'm going to get to come. So if you can capitalize on that, Mark.
But you come.
Yeah, me come.
Yeah.
But some people would probably come to it.
Next time we have it at 4:00.
And then you even have another forum where you have religious art.
That's true.
That you could use it right there because a lot of Adventists is religious art.
I'm going to do it.
So that is something that you should look at. But what I really want to know, as it relates to your position.
Yes.
On the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Holy Spirit
as a person in terms of having personality, or
no.
is it the essence and the power of God?
That's right, essence and power of God.
But I want you to explain to me this text.
Please quiet down, please, so we can hear the question. Please sit alone.
In 1 Corinthians 2:11.
Yes.
For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God.
Yes.
So, when we look at that, man was created in the image of God. When you look at the spirit of man, it is not a separate entity from man. However, it is not the power or the presence of the man. It is the man himself.
Yes.
Exactly. So where I'm going, the spirit is God himself. But when you are saying the presence and the power, is it only the presence and the power of God?
No, it's God himself.
That is the point. That is where I want to
go. Yes, God himself.
Because what I'm getting in terms of this whole matter of giving personality to the Holy Spirit and so on, it would explain that. Oh, it gets, because it's
that is
God
correct.
Himself. It's
that
speaking
is
of.
Correct.
And so when we even come and talking about personality
that
and so
is
on,
correct.
Even that would answer that question.
Very good point.
But there was a question which
Very
just came
point.
To me with the with this
point.
Whole matter of the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It is important that when we look at Scripture, we look at every word. It says the name.
Yeah, man, one name.
So it's one name.
One name.
So
and
we need to look
and
at
the name.
That
it's authority. Yeah. So it's one name. Okay. Yeah, it's authority. It means. Yeah, it means authority. Yes. Go on. Yeah.
Good afternoon.
Yes, sir.
I probably won't speak in your understand certain terminology that you use, but I will try to bring it to a minute level, so
all, right.
all of us could understand what I am saying. Good. Carbon. I don't know if you understand what is carbon. That's what we are.
We are carbon based.
Exactly. So, I'm going to use the term power, because the gentleman used the term power.
Speak so we can hear. Speak up. Yeah.
I'm going to use the word power.
Yeah.
The power of life. Life is a power. And that power, it has the supreme power, which is like the JPS power plant, which is the creator, and he transit power in the fan and all other powers.
Yeah.
That's how it works. So when he transit power, so we are life, is the same power. So we possess the creator within us. It is nowhere else. The word crystal that we use, and which is Christ, which they come up with this terminology, it is within us. The crystal is within us. It's our DNA. Is that crystal. And we have been misled to not worship ourselves where we arrive from, which is darkness. Darkness sustains the sun. Without darkness, there cannot be a sun.
Yeah.
You understand? So we need to teach. See, you have the power. That's why I'm here today. That's my mission.
Yes.
We need to teach in the terminology of the foundation.
Mm-hmm.
Because if anything that is not of the foundation, it is incorrect.
Yes.
So we have to deal with the correct foundation.
Very good.
And these teaching are the foundation. A lot of people might twist the terminology of teaching to indoctrinate and enslave for a particular purpose.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to go back to our basic so we can open our eyes to the truth.
Very good.
Because we are of the Creator. And there's no coming of the Creator. We are going to the Creator because the universe is where we must evolve to. And we have to teach these teachings so we can put it in our DNA, so we can evolve through time and evolve knowledge. Because there's a young man here, very bright young man.
Yes.
And if he get the teaching to evolve that knowledge, that thinking, he can take us to another level where we need to be at. And we are lacking that level. I won't interrupt and even go any further.
Thank
we need to sit and talk.
All right.
So carry on with
it.
I look
forward to seeing you. Thank you so much. So we have two final marathon here, 6:15. Thanks for your time.
Yes, good evening, members.
Yes.
Good evening, Mr. Boyd.
Yes, sir.
I'm always watching your program.
Thanks, man.
We just are talk. I've been here before.
Oh.
Some time ago, some years ago when you had the seminar on
Sabbath?
Sabbath, yes.
Oh boy, I miss you, man.
Yes. I just saw this in the paper yesterday yesterday
oh,
night.
Good, sir.
Yes. And I made an effort to come here.
Oh, that's so good, man. I appreciate it.
One of the things I've observed, though, is that in terms of bringing across the message, we kept on course with the Bible.
Yes.
Now, I'm a person who loves history. Mm-hmm. And I've always told persons that history and the Bible tend to align itself to one direction. The Bible, to me, the difference between the Bible and history is that the Bible doesn't necessarily give you names and dates and all of that. But when you go into history, if you look in the encyclopedias or online or whatever, you will recognize that history can give you the date, the name, the time, and all of those things. So anybody who believes in the Bible must align themselves to believe in what history has to say. Because without history, there is no Bible. And without Bible, there is no history. Regarding the subject matter, the Trinity, I've read through history that the Trinity was a doctrine that was indoctrinated in the Bible. Mm. I hear you mention about Ellen White is a Trinitarian. I want to refuse to believe that because I've read a book from Ellen White. I think it's a great controversy.
Yes.
And one of the things I noticed is that while Ellen White spent the time to go to and tell you what came from history in terms of how many persons were prosecuted to vote for this doctrine, I mean, it would have been a strong point in terms of our presentation that we are listening. Because just like in history, I've always questioned the whole Christianity concept. Oh. I mean, if you look at our race, where our race came from, we were brought from several places, from Africa, and we were placed in the Caribbean, several countries in the Caribbean region. We had our system of worshiping from even Moses' days,
and the white
all the way up in our history. And we were suddenly taken, brought here, and with whips over our backs, we were given Christianity,
yes.
So I don't tell people about Christianity, I say I'm a Christian and all that. I know that I believe in God.
Yeah.
You understand? Christianity to me is something that was forced upon us.
Imposition.
Yes. Several of our great ancestors died because they didn't accept Christianity.
Yes, yes.
But upon researching, what I realized is that it's the same message that my great ancestors had that has actually been brought back to me. With some changes, we listen to what the Catholic
Peter has to say. Yeah.
And, you know, they go in and they say that they've indoctrinated this. And years ago that, but now it's present, so we have to move now. Cool. So as a result of that, before even listening to a seminar like this, before even going further in any studies where that is concerned, I had actually blocked it from my mind. Because if I can read a book, and the book is presenting evidence to me that I go back to the library and find an encyclopedia that prove what the book is saying, then I didn't look any further.
Okay.
The fact of the matter is that Trinitarian was indoctrinated in the book, in the religion, based on what transpired. And I know that there are some great writers, I call them Luther and all them people there, who voted against this. And had to run away because if they didn't run, they too would have been
killed.
Yes. So thousands of people died to accept
over this thing.
This Trinitarian.
Thank you for your thoughts. I appreciate it. And thanks for coming. Even though it's only yesterday heard. All right. So my final. We have been talking for up to two.
Good evening.
Yes.
I'm also a Seventh-day Adventist here.
Good job. So many Seventh-day Adventists here, man.
And part of the presentation, you said that we must weigh the evidence
that is there.
And while they said you have some quotes from Ellen White that prove that she's Trinitarian, I would also say that in there, I'm welcome to accept those quotations, but at the same time, we look at the weight of the evidence.
Yeah, man, you can show me that.
And the thing is now, my change from, well, I shouldn't say I was a Trinitarian, but the church itself.
The church teaches,
But
you came to doubt it.
I born and grew in the church. 34. This year is 34.
In Adventism?
Yeah. Oh. And my underlining understanding of God was always of two.
True. Even, a lot of people who are Trinitarian churches.
Even so, but when the truth come to me about the Trinity, and I started to look into Ellen White writings, there are overwhelming evidences from Ellen White that supports a non-Trinitarian view. And that is what I've been in there, along with the Bible, keep me to understand this.
So Monday night, if you could carry those,
I
will carry mine.
Unfortunately, I won't be there because I'm starting school Monday, and it's going up to that time.
Up to 9 o'clock?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry about that. Mm. But so let's keep in touch.
So, as I said, but with your presentation, I agree with everything you said.
Okay, good. I'm glad it reinforced you.
I shouldn't say it's an exception. Revelation chapter 5, verse, have it right here.
Yes.
Verse 6. You mentioned chapter 4 about the seven spirits of God.
Oh, that's the Revelation 1:4.
No, not that one. The one in the throne room. I said the seven candlesticks.
Yes, yes. That's Revelation 4.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The thing is, my understanding of the Spirit of God is the nature of God the Father and the Son, along with everything that you said.
Yes.
So when I read that and I see the seven candlesticks, which is the fullness, which is the seven Spirit of God, I look at it seven as in complete, the full, complete divine nature was there, and I map it back to the text where it says when Christ divested himself of divinity and took on humanity. So I was saying that it was Christ, while he was here on earth, left his divine prerogative and take on humanity. So when he go back to heaven now in chapter 5, we see that several lampstand, it wasn't there in chapter 5, however, the lamb that was slain had seven horns and seven eyes, which is the seven spirits of God. And it says, is that was sent into the earth. So now I put it together and say, is that that seven spirit of God is the divinity of Christ that he laid aside, he took up, and then he sent it, he came back in spirit to his apostle on the day of Pentecost. That is how I understand it. It's not until I came here now when you give this another
view
about the seven angels, which I've never looked at it.
So I'd love to look at that.
So I accept that. I look into it.
Yeah, man, go back and look at that.
But I thought I'd just share my understanding of Revelation 5, where it talks about the seven spirit of God, which is, you see, it has become a part of the Lamb that was slain.
Yes.
So then, when you look at it now, that in and of itself shows that the Spirit or the Comforter that was sent is Christ himself. That comes back.
That's right.
And along with that, in the, one of the questions the person asked about mathematics.
Yes,
mathematics. The 1 × 1 × 1, that don't have any weight, because if we can do that, we can go into polytheism, because it can be 1 × 1 × 1 × 1 × 1 × 1. It's still like a convert down to one. So you have to just go with the evidence that was in the Bible.
Go with the Bible.
Which is the Father and the Son. For this is life eternal, that you may know the one true God. And yeah. Jesus Christ.
My final question to you, as I was intimating to other Adventists. Mm-hmm. So how you feel comfortable in a church that is teaching people and bringing in more people to error? And you sit here and you... No, I have an axe to grind. I agree, right? So I have an axe to grind. But I see it's a logical question. Yes. You are sitting in a place that is teaching people that you know is accurate. That is teaching people something about God you know is not true. And you sit down there and say, well, it's the Amiga of a prophecy. How do you feel comfortable in that environment?
I'm going to answer that question. And it's the same feeling I have as a Christian, where a couple years ago, I made it a duty of mine that I will no longer call myself a Christian, but a follower of Christ. Because when I look on it in the Christian churches around me, it paints a bad image of who Christ is.
Okay.
And while I'm trying to live up to that character of Christ, these people are painting a bad picture.
Yes.
Back to the Adventist thing now is that when this truth came to me, I first questioned it.
Yes.
And then I dig. And then when I find out the evidence is pointing, say, this is true.
Yes.
I bring it to our elder. I say, elder, check out this.
Yeah.
Tell me what you think. He look into it and say, you know what? It seems that what we are teaching wrong, you know. Yeah. And we started to study this thing for about a year now.
But you can't leave
the thing is, hold on. We can't just walk out of this.
I agree.
So the thing is that if I have truth, I must see my brothers and sisters in darkness. It is my duty to share light with them.
But you're staying there to share light with them.
What we are trying to do now is to, on the ground, bring the truth.
And what are you going to do with them? Okay, bring all of them now to the truth. What are you going to do with them after that?
We go to heaven. That's the ultimate
goal. So you're staying there. And the more you bring them in the truth, you're staying there.
Hold on.
And still support them teaching
Jesus teaches about the wheat and the tear. The wheat and the tear shall grow until the day of harvest. So the thing is though, it's not for us to divide and separate each other.
I can't take any more questions. I can talk to you privately.
We'll have to close off now. Thank you very much. Just to remind you that we have a games evening. Remember that we follow up on Monday evening at 7 o'clock at Holy Childhood. So all are invited. Any other clarifications from this presentation will be done there. Do remember that next week is the last Sabbath of the month, so that we will have services beginning at 11 o'clock. Let me just close with this. I'll invite us to stand. Thank you very much for coming out. Thank you very much for your patience, especially all of you who stayed for the question and answer, and you took great discipline. We do not take that for granted. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from my mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Shalom. Uh